Okay. All right, so we are continuing on our study of 1 John in chapter 2. And we're looking at what the Bible has to say about the world, which is a Greek word, cosmos, and that doesn't mean anything here nor there. But it means more than just the physical planet that we live on. What we're actually looking at now is the spirit behind the world. That's why I drew this picture of a serpent wrapped around the globe. Because currently right now, that is the pretty much the scene of this planet, is that there is this wicked and evil spirit that is behind a lot of the trouble that's going on in this planet. And I started off talking to you about the world and how it hates Jesus Christ. And it may give the lip service and it may, you know, say nice things, but really the heart of the world is anti-Christ. And since it hates Christ, guess who else that it hates? Us as well. And so I kind of covered all of that. And if you are serious for your faith in Jesus Christ, if you are serious about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you know what I'm talking about. You'll get the business from the folks that don't want to hear it, and you'll be ridiculed and persecuted and everything else that goes along with that. And it's not so much you that's hated, but rather it's Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. If the world hates me, you know, then it's going to hate you. And just that's just one of those expectations. It's nothing to, you know, get curled up into a ball about. It's just one of those expectations that you need to be aware of. So I want to progress, and we'll be on page 15 on your study guide. I want to keep going, and I want to keep talking about the world, this worldly system. And so on your study guide, the blank is this: the world is the principality of the devil. Is your word principality? That should be on page 15, somewhere around in there, number 3. John 14:30 says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul writes, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So the devil is the prince of this world. And so on your study guide, the spirit behind the spirit of the world is the devil. And that's why I drew this cartoon here with the snake wrapped around the globe. So the spirit behind the spirit of the world is the devil. And I think you guys know that. I think you guys understand that. If you read your Bibles and you pay attention to the preaching, you come to realize that what's going on in the world is due to a very, very wicked spirit that's anti-God in everything. So on your study guide, the world is blind to this. And for the most part it is. But it is the devil that is behind all of the wickedness that's going on politically and religiously and socially in the world today. So if anything's going wrong, then it's this individual who's very much alive, very much real. He's not a figment of anybody's imagination. This is a real being that is operating in the world today. He and his cohorts who rebelled against God, that we learn about way back in Isaiah 14. So this the devil is real. So don't get duped or thinking that he doesn't exist, because he certainly does exist. Turn to Luke chapter 4, if you will, please. Luke chapter 4. I may have it on your study guide. But when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, it says that the devil came to tempt the Lord. And one of the ways that the devil attempted to derail the Lord's mission was that he was offered all the kingdoms of the world to the Lord. Okay? This is what the devil said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. All right? Now there's a lot here to unpack. But the very first thing that I want you folks to know, if you already do not know this, John 8:44, if you remember what Jesus said, he said, you are of the father of the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So on your study guide, the devil never speaks the truth. Never. All right? It may sound like truth, but the devil never speaks truth. He will twist truth. He will pervert truth. He will color the truth. He does everything possible with the truth, but tell the truth. That's the very first thing that we have to get into our minds about the devil, is that he never tells the truth. He's always lying. Every time he says anything, it's a lie. You know, it may sound right, it may sound true, but it's a lie. It's a lie. His aim is to use the truth for his own wicked ends. So if he does say the truth, that truth is tainted, because he's got an agenda. He's got a reason, a wicked reason behind it. So does that make that the truth? No, not necessarily. It's truth perverted or twisted or used in a way that it was not intended. So you have to be on your toes. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now what did Jesus say that the truth would do for those who sought after the truth? He said in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?
Free.
The truth will make you free. The devil uses the truth to ensnare and to enslave. So you see, he takes that truth and he uses it in such a way that is contrary to God's truth. He wants to ensnare people. He wants to enslave people. He wants to darken the minds of people. He wants to woo people away from God. That's what makes these antichrists and these seducers so dangerous, is because even though they may sound like they're preaching the truth, when you hold them to the light of God's word, you discover, no, that's not the truth. Because they're trying to woo you away from the light that God is. Continuing on with the temptation, we read what the devil says to Jesus about the kingdoms. In verse 6, he said, and all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will give it. Is that true? Remember what I just said. It sounds true, but it's a lie. It's a lie. When he says, for all this power will I give thee, well, that's lie number one. That's lie number one. So on your study guide, there is always a catch to what the devil promises. There's always a catch to what the devil promises. The catch was for Jesus to renounce his mission and who he is, the Messiah, break God's law, and do what? Worship the devil. There's always a catch, folks. There's always a catch. If you listen to these seducers and these antichrists when they preach, there's a catch in there. There's always a catch. You gotta be careful. You gotta always be on your guard.
Gifts,
chickens,
and bucks, right?
Yeah. And for him giving all this power, is it really for him to give? He says it is, but is it really his to give? No, you see, God may permit it. He may permit it, but it's not really the devil's to give. It's not really the devil's to give. Tragically for this world, because this world is under darkness, and because this world is in the grip of the influence of this fallen angel, and because of that fallen Adamic nature that's in all of us, the majority of the world, unwittingly or not, in high places and governments and everything, they're under the influence of this liar. They are. They're under the influence of these, of this liar. And so when he says, all this power I give thee, it's not his to give. Who has the power to give? The Lord does, doesn't he? Only the Lord. Four times in the book of Daniel, a book that reveals God's dealing with the kingdoms of the world, this is what we read: the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Four times we read that. Now why does he say it four times? Well, here's a very simple reason: north, south, east, and west. He covers it all. He covers it all. North, south, east, and west. The psalmist in Psalm 67, verses 4 through 7, he had it right. Psalm 66, verses 4 through 7. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. You know what I think is kind of funny? When the devil was attempting to tempt Jesus by giving him all of these kingdoms, he was talking to the very one who owns those kingdoms anyway. Owns those kingdoms anyway.
Satan had to tell
him, right? I don't know how much Satan... Satan's been given a lot of credit about certain things, but Satan's not omniscient. He's not omniscient. He's very powerful. He's very smart. But he's not omniscient. So as far as power is concerned, the devil really has no power to give, even though he may make that claim. Even though he may make that claim. Line number two is on your study guide. He says, it is delivered unto me. In the sense that it's not giving, but permitting. He says, it's delivered unto me. Is that true? Is that true? Did God deliver all of this over to Satan? Did God surrender all of this over to Satan? Because that's what it sounds like he's saying here. Is that true? No, that's not true. You know, the serpent had beguiled Eve in the garden, and in turn Adam disobeyed God, and with his wife both partook of that tree that they were told not to take a part of. And so what actually happened was is that the devil usurped what rightfully belonged to Adam. And so in the devil's thinking, the earth was delivered, but in reality, he stole it by deception. But that's the way that twisted thinking thinks. That's the way it operates. That's the way it operates. It wasn't delivered to him. He stole it. He's a thief. And a murderer. And a liar. He stole it. He stole it. You know, nations and peoples and rulers, due to the sin in their lives, they're pretty much of the same mind as the devil. In their rebellion against God, against his Christ. And it's really kind of tragic, it's kind of scary, but the whole world is influenced by this wicked creature. And at one time we were there. At one time we were there. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, it says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Right this very moment, that spirit is working in the children of disobedience. At this very moment. He says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And praise God, because we know Jesus Christ, we are no longer children of wrath, are we? No, we are sons of God. Our destiny is glory with Him in heaven.
What's it say, we're not destined to wrath, right?
Hmm?
Does it say we're not destined to wrath or something like that?
Yeah, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're not accounted under wrath. 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Tragically, the vast majority of mankind walks in the course of this world. Their minds are darkened by the influence of this creature. And they are susceptible to the influence of the devil's persuasion. Honestly, you know, I talked about that wisdom that's not from above. That's how they operate. That makes sense to them. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what makes sense to them. To them, that is what truth is. That's what truth is, because that's how they've been convinced. That's how they've been convinced by the influence of this creature. Very smart creature. He knows how we tick. And he takes advantage of it. Proverbs 14:28 is kind of an interesting passage. It says, in the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the lot of people is the destruction of the prince. If it weren't for the reason that the nations of the earth are deceived and they're enslaved to their fallen, Adamic, sinful natures, the devil would have no influence or no power or no authority on this planet. Did you ever stop and think about that? The only reason why he has such influence is because he appeals to our fallen nature. That's where his real influence lies. He appeals to that Adamic, rebellious, fallen nature. That's what he appeals to. And because of this Adamic, fallen nature of man, the whole history of this planet's been nothing but violence and warfare and idolatry and trouble after trouble. And who's running the show? You know, who's really running the show? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You know, no nation, no matter how nobly it may have started, how well a foundation its government has been based upon, how steeped in Christian values that it may have begun with, no nation is immune to the influences of this fallen creature. No nation. And I think we're seeing that in our own nation, as our nation seems to be tipping in the wrong direction in many, many ways. Not seems to be, it is. It is. Do I have Daniel 10 on your study guide? Okay. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 13 or so. Daniel is being visited by an angelic being. And this angelic being says to Daniel 10:12, Daniel's been praying for his nation. He's been fasting and praying for his nation. And it says, this angel says to him, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Daniel 10:12. Then verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. So, here's a little side note. One of the reasons why our prayers may seem to be taking a while to be answered, because there is a force up there trying to resist those prayers. That's why we are to pray without ceasing. That's the importance of praying without ceasing. Because there is this battle going on that we cannot see, but it's very real. Just as real as what's going on in Ukraine, just as real as what's going on in Israel with Hamas, just as real as any physical battle, there is a spiritual battle going on this very moment that we are not able to see with our physical eyes. And in the book of Daniel, that curtain has been pulled back just a little bit to give us a glimpse of what is really going on, where the real warfare, the real struggle is going on. I heard a preacher one time say that if we were given the same, that kind of vision, we would run home and hide in our closets because of the spiritual battle that's waging around us. There is an unrelenting spiritual warfare being waged in the heavens. Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know, I've read a lot of biographies and stories of what we would consider prayer warriors. And you know what made the difference in many of these men and women's prayer lives? Is they got a hold of this truth and they realized that in their prayers, the real battle was in spiritual, against principalities and powers and rulers up here in the high places. And so they started directing their prayers in that regard. And when they started directing their prayers in that regard, then answered prayers were just coming, and their ministry was flourishing. I think sometimes in our own prayer life, we get misdirected about our prayer lives. We focus so much on the physical and the material and the needs now, and we don't realize that there's a greater battle at stake. And since the fall, this unseen warfare has been going on with the souls of men at stake. You realize that? With the souls of men at stake, this battle is going on. One side seeking to destroy the souls of men, while the other side is seeking to save the souls of men. That's the real battle. That's the real battle. Not some political ideology, but that's the real battle. You know, and often, and I'm guilty of it too, you know, we give lip service to this truth, but yet we ignore this truth, and we sometimes are shocked at the wickedness and corruption that we see in our politicians and in that leadership that we elected into office. On your study guide, what occurs in the governments of the nations is a reflection of the struggle in the angelic realm. As the devil and his minions seek to gain control of this world, and they do this through sinful men and women in authority. Just as the Holy Spirit uses the church to get the gospel out and to make disciples, Satan has his disciples working for his cause as well. Ephesians 2:2, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So no matter what side of the aisle you might be on, don't be fooled. Both sides are being influenced by this creature. Both sides are being influenced by this creature. Lie number three. He says, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. So on your study guide, the devil has nothing that rightly belongs to him and that he can give. Everything that the devil has, if you can say that, he's done it through deception, through lies, through rebellion, through thievery. And that which he gives, in reality, he takes. So if you're offered something by the devil, be sure the interest rate is out of this world. Psalm 75:4 says, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge, he putteth down one and setteth up another. Now you notice that the one compass point not mentioned is the north. And why do you think that is? That's where God is. That's where God is. One old time preacher said, God Almighty never loses the reins. He never loses the reins. You know, it seems like sometimes that the wagon of the world politics is driven with nobody in control. The wheels are ready to fall off, but be assured, beloved, God is always in control. God is always in control. God is always providentially guiding all that's going on to the ultimate end. And one of these days, His Son will be seated on a throne in Jerusalem. You can bank on that. That is going to happen. That is going to happen. And careful reading of the Bible reveals to us that the history of the world is headed for a great showdown. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come forth as the victor. He already is the victor. He already is the victor. I don't know, have you been paying attention to the talking heads in the news? There's this sense of a great reset on the horizon. Have you heard that kind of talk? I mean, I've listened to some of these folks talk on both sides of the spectrum. And there is this anticipation or this sense of there's something that's going to happen. Not only in this country, but it's also in Europe as well. You hear them talking about it in Europe. You hear them talking about it in Asia. There's this sense of we're on the brink of something. We're on the brink of something. Yeah, I know what we're on the brink of. We're on the brink of, well, for the world's part, some hard times. But in the end, Jesus Christ is going to reign and rule in Jerusalem. God's on His throne. He's never left it. Jesus Christ has won the victory over hell and death, and we are overcomers in Him. So no matter how dark or bleak it might get, we are to take heart. Be encouraged by that. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So no matter how dark it gets, and it can get pretty dark, we know that from reading history, know that we are on the winning side. We are on the winning side. And it may be fourth down and 50 yards to go, but we are on the winning side. Something else, since the world is the princedom of the devil, number four is the spirit of the world is contrary to God in every conceivable way and on all levels. Contrary to God. Even when the world seems to be in agreement with God, be assured, it's really not. It's contrary to God. It can't be any other way. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." This is something that the church has wrestled with since the day of Pentecost, back in Acts chapter 2. It's always had to deal with the rudiments of the world and the tradition of men and the philosophy of vain deceit. You know, when is it? Back in the 2nd and 3rd century? That's when philosophy was introduced into Christianity? Yeah. That's when the false church really came into its own versus the true church. So it's been something that the church has been wrestling with for a long, long time. And this is why John wrote this epistle. It's due to the seducers that have infiltrated and attempting to deceive others with their anti-Christ rhetoric. Now that's one of the main themes of 1 John. That is a major threat to our fellowship with God. 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul writes, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." So all the way back in Paul's time, in Timothy's time, they're dealing with these seducers and these lies. This is nothing new under the sun. It's just taken on a different form. It's changed its mask, but it's still the same malevolent, or however you pronounce it. That's still that wicked creature behind it all. In every church age, as outlined in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the church, each particular church had been battling against some sort of manifestation of these lies and these philosophies and these deceivers in some fashion. Every church has had to deal with this. We discover very early on that there is a false church and a true church. A false church and a true church. And it doesn't necessarily mean a denominational thing either, folks. Just as light and darkness will never get along, be assured that this world system will never be in agreement with God. Get that in your head. This world system will never be in agreement with God. And neither will the false church be in agreement with the true church. Why is that? Well, we're going to look at it, but the false church is in league with who? The world. The world. It puts on a great front, but it is up to its neck in the course of this world. Politically, religiously, socially. Do I have Daniel 1:4 on your... Okay, well, here's another one. Daniel 1:4, this is talking about the children of Israel who Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of Jerusalem. This is the first deportation of three. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted the best for his court. So it says in Daniel 1:4, "Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." So what did Nebuchadnezzar want? Yes, ma'am.
What were the plans, right?
Thank you. talking about the philosophy of the world and the religion and academics. This is what it is. We must come to understand, what we must come to understand is that the influencers of the world are contrary to God and His Son and His Word on all levels, and they do have an agenda. Okay, thank you, Sherry, for that. So Daniel 1:4, Nebuchadnezzar wanted the best and the brightest in his court. So on your study guide, the world will take the brightest and the best of mankind to serve the purpose of the king of the Chaldeans, Babylon. Babylon. This worldly system and training our young, instill in them the value that translates, you know, why do I need God when I'm sufficient in and of myself? Instead of utilizing my talents and my gifts and advantages for God's kingdom, I'll use them to meet my self-centered goals and exclude God from my life in pursuit of my own happiness. I'll go after a career. I'll go after money. Whatever it is, it's all about me, myself, and I. And that's why they call it a rat race. Why they call it a rat race? Because rats are running the show. I know that's mean.
Hey, there's always a little train that brings truth in
there. Alan Bloom, you probably don't know who he is, but anyway, he was a professor at the University of Chicago, and he wrote a book, The Closing of the American Mind. And this is a book that he wrote about the higher education and how higher education had impoverished the souls of today's students, is failing democracy on the collegiate level of education. And in his book, this is what he wrote. He says, there is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of. Almost every student entering the university believes or says he believes that truth is relative. He says relativism is necessary to open-mindedness. And this is the virtue, the only virtue, which all primary education for more than 50 years has dedicated itself to inculcating. Openness and the relativism that makes it the only plausible stance in the face of various claims to truth and various ways of life and kinds of human beings is the great insight of our times. He continues and says, the true believer is the real danger. The point is not to correct the mistakes and really be right. Rather, it is not to think you are right at all. So in other words, don't think for yourself. Don't think for yourself. Noam Chomsky, lecturing a group of educators, said this about the educational system in America. He said, the educational system in America is a system of indoctrination of the youth, preaching the tenets of obedient conformists, don't ask questions, be informants, and training in obedience without questioning the ideology where nonconformity and individualism is looked upon as behavioral problems. Now that was written over 25 years ago. And are we not seeing the fruit of that today? Sure we are. Sure we are. He goes on and writes, to be dogmatic about truth goes against the current wisdom of tolerance, diversity, and indiscrimination that condones sin and mediocrity while it labels truth as hate speech. He wrote that 25 years ago. Boy, was he... Wow, he had some foresight, didn't he? Yeah. It could be. It could be. Yeah, so it's no longer education, and I don't know, I'm not an educator, I'm not in that. But it's no longer education, but indoctrination. We know of a teacher And that's what they say. I'm not permitted to teach my students anymore. I'm told what to tell them, is what she says. Speaking of indoctrination, to instruct in the beliefs and doctrines and fundamentals and ideology of a particular group, to bring about conformity to a particular system. It truly is a battle for the mind. It truly is a battle for the mind and for the heart. Numbers 11:5, something else this worldly system. The Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, Numbers 11:5, it says, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." You know, they were getting tired of the manna that God was providing. So on your study guide, the world will attempt to turn the child of God back to Egypt. The world will attempt to turn the child of God back to Egypt. And you know this is true. You know this is true. Through its entertainments, its celebrity worship, secular and religious celebrity worship, its distractions, its appeals to the flesh and the eyes and pride of life. You guys know this. There is an incessant and constant siren song of seduction to woo you deep into the worldly system and separate you from God. You know it's there. We're constantly, daily confronted with it. Proverbs 23:1 says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat. If thou be a man given to appetite, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." That's pretty strong language, isn't it? But it has to be strong language because of the seriousness of the situation. The seriousness of the situation. And tragically, many of God's people don't see the seriousness of the situation. And they find themselves, before they realize it, they're caught up in all of this that's going on. And it is. It's very appealing. It is a lot of fun. There's a lot to offer out there if you want to check out. The world will accommodate you to check out. It just will. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Again, it's the world system is contrary to everything about God is. That's pretty strong language too, adulterers and adulteresses. But again, it's the seriousness of the situation. That's why this strong language is there. Now, folks, listen to me. The world will never be your friend. You understand that? The world will never be your friend. Oh, they may sound like they're your friend, but the world is really a mean girl in high school. They'll be nice to you in your face, but once they get with their little group, boy, oh boy, they slice and dice you. The world will never be your friend. The world will never be your friend. And we're foolish if we try to make friends with the world. We're foolish if we try to make friends with the world. 1 Corinthians 7:29 says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." Again, it's that keeping in your mind that one of these days, Jesus Christ is coming for His bride. And one of these days, we're going to hear that trumpet go, and we're going to be with Him faster than I can click my fingers. And what we don't want is to find ourselves all caught up in this worldly ways, the course of this world. We want to be a clean bride. We want to be a clean bride. And the Bible doesn't say it's sinful for a Christian to enjoy life on earth. Enjoy your family, enjoy your friends. You know, enjoy those things that God has blessed you with. There's nothing sinful in that. Absolutely nothing sinful in that. Well, where is the real issue? It's the heart. Does the world have your heart? Or does God have your heart? You can love your family, you can love your friends, you can love your toys, that's fine. I mean, you can enjoy those things is what I should say, not love them. But if they come between you and God, what have they become? An idol. Or something like that. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." Just simply be aware. That the simplest of things and the most innocent of things, that old world will take those things and it will attempt to get you to focus on those things and take your focus off of God. Just be aware. That's all he's saying is just be aware of that. Be on guard. Guard the issues of your heart, or guard your heart, for that from them are the issues of life. So guard your heart. Guard your heart. One of the passages, when I was a young believer, and we had passed through that period of time that, you know, all young married couples go through. You know, when we were first married, you know, we didn't have two nickels to rub together, and Our meals were made such where they would last 2 or 3 days. You know what I'm talking about, those early days. And then I got a job that started paying pretty good, that enabled us to move out of our little one-bedroom apartment and get into a little three-bedroom house. And, you know, things started looking up. And, well, I came across this passage. Deuteronomy 8, 10 through 14. "When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." Then he says in verse 11, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Least when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied," verse 14, "then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." There's the risk. There's the risk. Don't forget God. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget from whom it all comes. Don't forget God. Colossians 3:1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So this old world is always seeking to woo us away from our love, from our first love. Don't let it do it. Don't let it do it. And that's truly a peril to our affections. and that the world is always trying to influence us under the influence of that wicked fallen angel. That world is always appealing to God's people to woo us away from fellowship with the Father, woo us away from fellowship with the Son, woo us away from the mission that we are supposed to be about. And if we're not careful, yeah, we may still show up to church, but where is God at in our heart? Where is God at in our heart? That's a risk that we run. So we'll stop right there. I've still got other things about this world to talk about. Hopefully what I'm sharing with you from the Bible is profitable. Again, it's not meant to chase everybody up in the mountains with food and ammunition. It's just be aware. Be aware of the enemy and his unrelenting campaign against all that is holy. Amen? Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, and we look to you, Father, for our strength, for our protection. You are our deliverer. You are our